Okay, we are starting tonight with Lesson 10, Chapter 11, Verses 1 through 32. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9 right now. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Last week, as I was reading over this and just putting my own thoughts down and thinking on this, some things that I wanted to share with you. I may repeat some things, but I know you have grace for me. So, Nimrod is a man that is totally given over to Satan. He is what we would call an antichrist, not the antichrist. Now, don't confuse. When I say antichrist, it does not mean the antichrist that will come in the end, who will be totally, Satan will take him over. But this is a man who is given over to Satan. This is also a picture of Satan's rebellion in heaven. When you look at this, this is a picture of what Satan tried to do in heaven, remember? And God cast him out. What does Nimrod want? He wants rule without God, he wants religion without God, and he wants a name void of God. He wants man to have his own name, and he wants to give them their own religion, but he does not want God to be a part of it, the one true God, and he wants to rule without God. Now remember, God had already given them a mandate, did he not? And that mandate was to multiply and to cover the face of the earth. But they had been coming together and they had settled in one place. And Nimrod was trying to keep them all together. Nimrod was promising them no more judgment. You hear that today in the world today. You have different religions. You also have people who say they are Christians, but they say there's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as judgment. That God is a God of love. And if he is a God of love, that he would not judge. That no one would go to hell. In fact, I was searching out, I'm searching some things on the internet, and there's a church, and the pastor is on YouTube, and he preaches a whole sermon that there is no hell, that is what Christians have made up to scare people into believing them. It's a scare tactic. Well, Jesus used that scare tactic too, didn't he? Nimrod wanted one world rule. It is the same thing that Satan will bring about at the end of the days, and the Lord has already showed us that. And you know what? There is only going to be, I know we'll have it for a short time, but man is trying in his own self to have a perfect world, a utopia. Perfect rule, you know, perfect religion, perfect everything, but it won't happen until Jesus returns and he sets up his rule. And so, there have been many who have followed in Nimrod's, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want you to think about the United Nations. The United Nations is a huge proponent, and I think it's inspired by hell to bring about one world, a one world rule, and one world government, one world money, you know, a monetary system, a religious system, and one ruler. Today we're moving toward Nimrod's one rule, and it's always against God. That's what I want you to remember. Nimrod was a man who sought to kill God. Now, he's not the only one who sought to kill God. I'm going to just mention a few. Cain, Ham, Cush, Canaan, who brought about the Canaanites, Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, and Herod. Remember, and when I say Herod, remember when he tried to, he was going to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, but he's trying to kill God. Caesar, Napoleon, Stalin, and Hitler. I was looking this up one day. I had heard a sermon and it clicked something, and so I thought, well, let me just check the facts on that, because I don't always, you can tell me something. You know, I hear sermons, even Pastor Mark, he knows that I do this. I'm like, never heard that before. Let me check that out if it's right. So he knows he better be on the money, because I'm out there checking him out. But Hitler, when he was in control, he killed, we hear about the 6 million Jews all the time, but he killed 17 million people. You don't always hear about the Christians that were killed protecting the Jews, and he hated Christians also, but he killed 17 million people. That's a lot of people, huh? Well, Stalin killed 60 million people. Stalin killed 60 million people. And Mao Zedong, during his reign, he killed 70 million people. So there have been lots of Nimrods who have come to rule and rule with an iron fist. They're really tyrants, and they want to be God. That's their whole plan, is they want to be God. Now, Hitler may not have said, I want to be God, but that was what he wanted. He wanted complete adoration. He wanted your complete, that you would follow him no matter what. Whatever he said had to be law. It's the same way with Stalin and Mao Zedong and the other leaders in these countries like this, dictators. Hussein was no different. Saddam Hussein. They're called God haters. It's the way of Cain, the way of Nimrod. Nimrod saying, I'm your savior, and I will kill God, and he will not destroy you again. I want us to think about how much time has passed. Now, sometimes we think, oh, my goodness, you know, it would take thousands of years for people to get to the place where they hated God, where they wanted to do away with God. Let's take a minute, think about our own country. Are we close to about 250 years, 230 years as a nation? And we were started by Christians. There were Christians who were being persecuted in Europe, and they came here for religious freedom. They came here to honor God and to set up a government to honor God. And everything was to be based on Scripture. And so now look at us. Look where we are today. Probably my grandparents, if they were alive today, they would not believe the things that they see on TV. They would not believe the things that they hear in the news. They would not believe some of the demonstrations that they see. They would not believe the way the laws are today. So we got to remember that we had Noah, his son Cush, his son Ham. They came off the ark together within a few years, a year or two. Ham had Cush. And then as Cush was old enough, he had Nimrod. Not very long. So it does not take very many generations. And I want you to see the goodness of God. Now God, when he put Noah and his family on that ark, did he not know what was in Ham's heart? Of course he knew what was in Ham's heart. And it's in the heart of every man. Which one of us are capable of what Nimrod's doing? We may not think we are, but we are. We are capable of the uttermost evil that could be committed. Adam nature in us is capable of that. And we see that Ham already, he was not respectful, he was disrespectful, and when he disrespected his father, he was disrespecting God. And he was rebellious in his attitude, and he was haughty, and he laughed at his father's circumstance. He thought that was something to tell everyone about and to laugh about instead of covering it up. He has a son named Cush, and then Cush names his son Rebel. In your face, God. You know, he's ready to do battle with God. Now, you got to remember that Noah and his three sons, they know about the flood, and when they begin to have their family, they're probably still in a close proximity to the ark, and they're beginning to move as the generations come. Now, chapter 10, we talked about that the last time we were together. It's called the Table of Nations. There are 70 names that are listed. And when we close out the book of Genesis, you will see going into Egypt, there will be the family of Abraham, Jacob, the family of Jacob, be 70. And the number 70 means fullness or wholeness. There are numbers that are important in Scripture. And the number, like the number 3 is important, the number 7 is important, number 10, 12, 13, we'll talk about different numbers as we go through. But the number 70 means fullness or wholeness, and you'll see that there were 70 elders in the book of Exodus when Moses had to set up leaders. He had 70. We read that Nimrod's name means rebel and rebel, and Babel, the Babylonians say that it means the gate of God in Hebrew. Because of what happened, it's called confusion or Babel. And so, but if you say, I mean, the word Babel, what do we say? Don't babble. Don't babble. You know, and Babylon is the fountainhead of false religion and rebellion. At the dispersion, when God came in and brought the confusion of their language, they carried with them, even though they were speaking different tongues and didn't understand each other, everything that they had begun to do, they just carried it with them where they went. Do you see? They carried it with them. Part of this building that they were building, that inside of it, on the ceilings, they believed that they had, I think in some of the ruins, that in the ceiling they had the heavens painted or etched into the ceilings, the sun, the moon, the stars. So there was already astrology. There was already worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And there was more than one God, and pantheism and evolution. I want us to look at Revelation 17. Remember, I told you it's kind of hard to read Genesis and not read Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation 17. You got your fast listening ears on tonight. I want to read fast for you because I do want to read this. I want us to read this and hear this together. Because we're talking about Babylon in the beginning. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. And God deals with everything. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." And many waters means people. Okay, it means people. "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." And the great harlot, you'll see, is its religion. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth.'" These are the false religions, and it all came out of Babylon. "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." All through history, those who have had faith in God, they were killed by false religions. And when Jesus came and revealed himself, you know this now, Christians have been killed since the day that Jesus was resurrected and people began to follow him. And so I want you to see, God's got this recorded. Nothing's forgotten. All through history, God does not forget anything. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Those who follow a false religion, when the time of judgment comes and God does not call them in, but they're cast out. They have followed a false religion believing that they have found the right way. But it's a false way, and they will not enter into the courts of heaven. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, which is seven empires. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, and one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short time." This is talking about when the beast comes and rules on the earth. "The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seventh and is going to perdition, to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they have received authority for 1 hour as the kings with the beast. These will be men who are placed in authority." They actually have no land or kingdom that they're ruling over, but they have authority, and all authority they will give to the beast. "They are of one mind." That was what was happening at Nimrod's time. "And they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them." Now, this is our hope right here, folks. "For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" Remember I told you the water represents people. "And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire." Even the Antichrist will eventually turn on his own church and destroy it. "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." And this is talking about Babylon. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the whole earth was illuminated with his glory." And I'm reading chapter 18, "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the Great is fallen.'" Now, when he says it is fallen twice, it is a sure thing. Anytime it's repeated, it is a sure thing. Now, it's not fallen yet to the degree that this is speaking of, okay? Babylon is not there yet. "And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Now, remember that this is where all false religion stems from. All the earth has drunk of this false religion, okay? "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities.'" And folks, when it says God remembered, now God didn't forget, did he? It means that God's about to move. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that he forgot. But when John writes this, he has to write it in language we understand, right? "Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works and the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen and am no widow and will see no sorrow.'" And we'll talk about the queen in a little bit. "Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxurious with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city of Babylon, for that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" It'll be a swift and a quick judgment. "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses, chariots and bodies, and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'Who is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be found no more. And that day has not come yet. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone you shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you any more. The Holy Spirit, the church, will not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived." Remember, false religion comes out of there. "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." God holds Babylon accountable. I know that was a mouthful to read, but I want you to understand how seriously God takes what has happened here. And we know that there have been judgments, and God called a judgment. He intervened into this, but this will be the final because of what came out of this. Because what came out of it has absolutely just, Satan has used it to just bring rebellion throughout the whole earth and false religion. At the time when God comes down, it's believed that there could have been thousands of people there in Babel. Are you guys warm? Do I need to open the door? Is everybody okay? Okay. Okay.
Are you warm? I'm cool. If you
want to open. Oh, no, I just didn't know if anybody was warm. Okay. This is the first mention of the kingdom. Now, remember, when Cain was cast away, he went out and built a city. But this is the first mention of a kingdom. But it's not God's kingdom. It's his rival. It's his rival. Nimrod is a type of Antichrist, remember? Nimrod built a kingdom and he ruled the people. He is the founder of Babylon and Nineveh. Babylon and Nineveh, all of the descendants in Babylon and Nineveh are great enemies of God's people. And they introduced all sorts of false worship and child sacrifice, human sacrifice. When it says that he was a mighty hunter, I think I shared this with you before, that the Jewish Talmud, their commentary says he was a hunter of the souls of men. And Jewish tradition holds that he was a tyrant. And he was the god of Babylon. Marduk is what they believe that he was. Marduk, if you want to look that up, it's M-A-R-D-U-K, Marduk. Now, Nimrod was married, and his wife was Semiramis. Now, I know that there are different. Some commentaries don't necessarily agree with this. Not any that I read. I think there was some study that Pastor Mark did. So I've had a little, trepidation with teaching this. But in everything I've read, all of my commentaries, they believe that Semiramis was his wife. And so Nimrod and his wife, they were the god and the goddess of Babylon. Now, they had a son. This is where it gets interesting. But they had a son after Nimrod died. She claims that, I don't even understand this, because she was married to Nimrod, but she was a virgin. And then after Nimrod died, the gods came down and implanted a child in her belly. And that child then is actually, he has many different names, but one of his names is Tammuz. How many of you are familiar with Tammuz? He is in the Old Testament, and I think it's in the Isaiah or the book of Jeremiah, where they admonish the women because they go and worship Tammuz. Tammuz was the god of the, he was killed, and so that's when winter comes, and when spring comes is when he comes to life again. His mother weeps over him, so the women would, they would bring offerings of grain and things like that, and they would weep at the altar of Tammuz. And they would weep and wail and pull their hair and throw dust on them, and so that he would be resurrected and come up and give them good crops and all. But this is where it was started. It's called the mother-child virgin-born worship. She claimed that he was a god and that he had to be worshipped. Now, what I want you to see in this, when we talk about false religions, Satan, in the very beginning, remember the Lord told Eve that she would bring forth the seed with a capital S. Now, we know that it's not women who have the seed, but God was saying, you know, he was already proclaiming what he was going to do and that it would be her seed that would destroy him. And so, of course, he's got to think how to destroy him. The seed, he's got to get rid of it. So all along, he's tried to pollute the seed of mankind, the fallen angels. And when he couldn't do that, and God intervened, so then he begins to bring false worship in and false ideas. And he understood what God was saying. Man did not necessarily understand, so he is already has a false virgin to conceive and bring forth a child. So when Mary, the virgin, conceives and brings forth a child, you see, there's already been thousands of years of false. It looks like God is copying. God's not copying. He's the originator. Satan is the copier. But he's already establishing his lie. Now, don't you know if you tell a lie long enough, you begin to believe it's the truth? If you can just tell it long enough. So do you see that Satan is working in this to bring doubt on the birth of Jesus? Now we know that the false worship spread all over the earth. In Egypt, in the Egyptian religion, it was Isis and or Osiris. In Greece, it was Venus and Adonis. And in the Hindu religion, it was Ushas, Ushas, and Ushas, and Vishnu, yes, yeah, and in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, where the Israelites are warned against the offering to the Queen of Heaven, remember? We talked about that in Revelation. It talks about the Queen of Heaven is Samaris, the wife of Nimrod, and she's the originator of the mother-child cult. Now, where else do we find, let me see how to say this, where else do we find, because Samaris and Tammuz, they were joint redeemers. That's okay. They were joint redeemers. Now, where else do we find that today? Catholicism, Mariolatry, it's what it's called, Mariolatry, where Mary is a co-redeemer with Christ. And they have been trying to get this, I don't know if they pass, I don't know how what they call it. And the Pope will have to declare this in the Catholic Church. But this is something they have been working on for years and years and years and years. They talk about it, but it has not been declared yet. That's my understanding. But the last Pope believed it and wanted it, And this Pope believes it even stronger than the last Pope, that Mary and Jesus are equal, and they're called co-redeemers. That's what it's called, joint redeemers, and it was the same thing with Semiramis and Tammuz. Revelation says there's a great harlot whose name is Mystery Babylon the Great. Babel is the originator of all the harlotries and false religions on the earth. Whatever you can think of, it all goes back to here. Do you see why God has something against Babylon? I believe that Jerusalem is the city of God, and I believe that Babylon is the city of Satan. That's my personal belief. That's where I think he just houses himself there and sends out his demons from there. The essence of Babylonianism is the attempt to gain earthly honors by means of religious authority. When you establish a government, you also have to establish a religion for people. There has to be, people have to worship. People have to worship something. And if you remember when the 12 tribes were divided, and there were the 10 tribes, his name, Jehoiakim, was it Jehoiakim? I may be wrong, but Jehoiakim, when he had the 10 tribes and he began to rule over the 10 tribes, he did not want them to go to Jerusalem to offer up their sacrifices. Remember, it was ordered that all 12 tribes would have to go there. And so he said, oh, no, let's set up an altar over here in Samaria, and let's set up an altar over here, and it was a golden calf. Remember, he set up a calf for them to come and to make their sacrifices. But he knew that he had to have a religious place for them to go to. And so it's the same thing with Nimrod. It's the same thing with every Antichrist that has come along. That's what they do. What did Mao Zedong say? He said, God is dead. There is no God. And so what became the worship? He became the worship. They actually worshiped him. They had to worship him. You know, they wouldn't have called it that probably, but that's what it was. That's what it was. Left to ourselves, you know, that's what will happen to us. What Nimrod began, God will destroy. He will destroy it.
Amen.
Nimrod was seeking to take God's place. Martin Luther says that he was a hunter, a warrior. It was through his ability to fight and kill and rule ruthlessly that his kingdom was consolidated. There was another great king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember the statue in Daniel? He built that statue, and when Daniel told him about the statue, he said it was a head of gold, came down to silver, brass, and anyway, clay and silver was the arms, because it diminished as it went down, and it finally was iron and clay mixed together. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar heard that, well, Nebuchadnezzar, he just decided, well, I don't believe that, so I'm going to build my statue. It's going to be all gold. So he made, because he said, my kingdom's going to endure forever. And so, no kingdom will endure forever, only one.
Amen.
And that's Jesus' kingdom, because Amen. He is King of kings. There are kings on this earth today. Mm-hmm. There are presidents on this earth today. There are dictators on this earth today. But God is king over all of them. There are lords on this earth today. But Jesus is Lord over all of them.
Yeah.
So let's remember that. This is also the reaction today. It is a rebellion of man against God. That's what it is. And when you look at the news, I want you to look at it with spiritual eyes. I want you to think about Nimrod when you're looking at the news. I want you to think about what's in the heart of the Antichrist when you look at the news and you hear what's happening in the world today. I was telling Mark, I said, he's in there working, and I was listening to the news, and I jumped up and I said, you will not believe what I just heard. You will not believe this, and you will not believe it unless you heard it yourself. It's the world leaders want Al-Qaeda to come and sit down and have a meeting with them so that they can reintegrate them in. Give them places of authority in the countries in the Middle East. Let's see, what was it? It was to give them places of authority, places to rule. They would forgive. They didn't use the word the forgive, but forgive all of their sins against mankind. They would build them houses. They would give them money. And I oh was dumbfounded. Now, this is the rulers of this world today. What did Jesus say? He says, before I return, I'm paraphrasing this. This is the Maggie version. I'm paraphrasing this. He said, but before I return, he said, they're going to call good evil, and they're going to call evil good. And anyone who does good, they're going to want you killed. They think if they kill you, they're doing God a favor because of the distortion in the thinking. But I want you to think about our government. I want you to think about the governments of the world. Now, Al-Qaeda is out to, you know, they're holding out because they don't necessarily want to talk to them. Thinking, oh my goodness. But this is the rebellion of man. Man does not want to be accountable to anyone. They want to rule themselves and create their own God. That's what it's all about. We will either serve the one true God or we will create a God of our own design. Now that's what we will do. And we will say, well, my God says that it's okay. If I come to your house and you have things I want, I can take them because my God says it's okay. Well, you just have a narrow-minded God who says, it's not stealing. You know, you actually have more than I do, and you have enough you can share, so I'm just taking really what I should. It's crazy. It's crazy. Nimrod constructed Babylon for his own glory and to leave God out. That's what it was all about. When in Genesis 11:1, it says that the whole earth had one language and one speech. Let me just share. Let me see, open my Bible up again. Where it says in verses 3 and 4, where they say, "Come, let us." There are three comes in this. In verses, verses 3, 4, and 5. 3, 4, and 7. There are three comes in this. Three comes. Two are man speaking, where they say, come let us make bricks and come let us build ourselves a city. It's man speaking. And then the other one is in verse 7 where God says, come let us go. And then there are four let us, where man says, let us make bricks, and let us build a city, and let us make a name for ourselves. And then the three of those are man speaking, and one is God in verse 7, where it says, let us. And we know that's the triune God, where he's saying, let us. They want to make bricks. Bricks, I want you to look at what they want to use for the building material. They want to use sun-baked bricks, and they want to use asphalt to put the bricks together. Those are all man-made materials. God doesn't use man-made materials. He uses stone, God-made materials. Mm-hmm. And so all of this is what man builds with, not with what God builds with. So this shows you that this is all of man. This is man's design, not God's design. They say, come, let us build a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. God said, multiply, fill the earth. Don't congregate in one place. Whose name do they want to be glorified? Their own name. They want themselves. And they say, let us all come together so that we're not destroyed again. We need to stay together. There's three things that you see in this scripture right here that we're reading at, where they say, come, let us. You see, they have a vision for a city, a plan for a new religion, and a desire for a name or a reputation. A city for man. Man's city, not God's. A desire for a reputation, but more than that, also a desire for independence from God. This name was to be earned by man apart from God. It was to be his alone and eliminate God entirely. The tower was to be a place of worship. In order to draw people away from the true God and true worship, you have to give them a replacement. And that's what a Nimrod is doing. Something they could all agree on, something they could build, and that they could control. I don't know how many of you have ever been in churches where churches have boards. They're run by a board. The pastor's a hired hand. He has no say-so. He's just to preach. And a lot of times he's to preach what the board tells him to preach. He's to preach as long as the board tells him to preach. And he better not step out of line. And it's the same way with the music director. They're hired and they are to sing what they tell them to sing, and don't sing over 15 minutes and don't sing all the verses. Just sing a little bit, and we don't want to get excited. Don't get the people excited. Boards take pastors aside and they tell them these things. They say, look, you can preach 15 minutes. Do not go over 20 minutes. Some ministers will not preach more than 15 minutes because they say people cannot, their attention span does not last longer than 15 minutes. So you're wasting your breath if you preach longer than 15 minutes. 20 minutes to wrap it up. Am I wrong? I'm not wrong.
Just getting an introduction.
But that's what it's all about. It's about man being in control. And then you have these people who get on a board and they never get off of the board. They're on that board forever. And sometimes the pastor will leave and he has dealt with this board, and so he has just submitted because he just wants to get his retirement and get out of there and be done with it. And then they call in this young, God-fearing man. And this man's on fire with God, and they don't know what to do with him. And he won't listen to them. And they begin to say, now we have built this church. We have a good reputation in this community as a church. We have established this church. You just ask them, this is Brother Bob's church. Oh, Lord have mercy. It's God's church. Now, I'm just telling you, Pastor Martin gets up and he starts telling you to start singing to the Queen of Heaven, we might need to remove him. You know, we will remove him. But that's why you are admonished to please bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. Come. You know, let the Spirit of the Lord, he will witness to you. But the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his. It's not man's church. It's not to have our name on it. It's not to build a following for anyone. The church, a good pastor, a good leader of a congregation, should be able. I'm not saying that you shouldn't grieve now if Pastor Mark and I pass away. But I'm saying the Lord called us home. The church should be able to go on. That means we have done what God has called us to do. We have established those who will carry on and love the Lord. You see what I'm saying? But this is not what Nimrod wanted. This was not what the people wanted. They wanted to stay together. They all had one mind, one tongue. They were all thinking the same way. Nimrod, he wasn't by himself in all of this. They were following him. And so I just wanted to read something to you in Romans chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. You can just write it down if you want to. But Romans chapter 1. Oh, I'm in Acts. It's like, that doesn't look right. Romans chapter 1, verse, I'll read 22 and 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and the birds and the four-footed animals and creeping things. Let's say Romans 1:23. It's where they rejected it. They rejected the knowledge of God. It is. Where is it?
21.
Anyway.
When they knew God,
God. Chapter 1. Am I reading chapter 1? I thought I read it today to make sure I had it right and highlighted it.
Verse 28.
Is it verse 28? Yeah, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, gave themselves over to debased minds, as they rejected the knowledge of God and chose to make gods of their own. Of their own imagination. And so I want you to remember that Shinar is a valley, that they travel to a valley. It's not a mountaintop. And that the Tower of Babel was not necessarily to be tall, but to be dedicated to the heavens. It had the zodiac in there, and the Chaldeans first developed the zodiac. They divided the sky into sections, giving meanings to each one on the basis of the stars that are formed. What time is it? It's a little after 7. The top was dedicated to the heavens as a place of worship, or even that it had representation of the heavens. The study of the zodiac originated in Babylon, and from Babylon, astrology passed to the empire of ancient Egypt, where it mingled with the native animism and polytheism of the Nile. The pyramids were constructed with certain mathematical relationship to the stars. The Sphinx has astrological significance. It has the head of a woman, symbolizing Virgo, the Virgin, and the body of a lion, symbolizing Leo. Virgo is the first sign of the zodiac and Leo the last. So the Sphinx, and what the Sphinx, that word means, it means joining, is the meeting point of the zodiac, indicating that the Egyptian priest believed the starting point of the earth in relation to the zodiac lay in Egypt on the banks of the Nile. By the time the Jews left Egypt for Canaan, astrology had infected the population. And so that was some of the strictest warnings that God gave them when Moses took them out into the wilderness. And you can find that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The interesting thing about these biblical denunciations of astrology is that astrology is identified with demonism or Satanism, in the sense that Satan and his hosts were actually being worshipped in the guise of signs or planets. And you know, Paul talks about in the New Testament, he talks about their gods when they would build their gods of wood or stone or whatever. He said, you're actually worshiping a demon. It's a demon behind it. You know, we might look at it and say, well, that's just a cup. That's just this. It's nothing. You know, it's okay if they pray to that. It's okay. But there is a demon behind it, inspiring it. And when God created man, he said he was perfect. He was perfect. When sin entered in, remember, man changed. He was no longer perfect. He was no longer the same. He was not what God created him. Because if he was, then why, when we're born again, we are called what? A new creation. We are no longer the same. We are a new creation. Okay? Being restored in right relationship. So what was inspiring Nimrod was Satan. What inspires the world today, the world system today? Pastor Mark talks about it a lot. He talks about the world system. And I know that in his teaching on Babylon, he talks about it being a world system. But there's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. There's just an ocean in the scripture. There are several interesting features to this. When he says, come, The first is the second use of the word come. Earlier, the builders had used the word for calling of their council. They called their council, come, let us make bricks. Come, let us build a city. But now God uses the word as he assembles his heavenly council and moves to confuse their language. When he says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. It is a way of saying that God always has the last word. We can assemble our councils, but God will assemble his council, and the decree of God's council will prevail. It follows that those who choose to go their own way will always end up frustrated. God has determined to make bitter anything that is prized above him. The second interesting feature is that God came down to see the tower of the men of Babylon they were building. It's in the Jewish Talmud, they talk about that it was, to man, it was so huge. It was such a big thing, something glorious, you know, that they could be remembered. They were building a name, but God had to come down. It was so small, God had to stoop down and look at it. Because man thinks he's building something so big, and for God to see it, he just has to stoop down and, you know, get his magnifying glass out to try to see what it is. So, you know, the things that we try to build, the things that we do, there are men who want to be remembered forever, but they all die. Their works die. Everything dies. God never dies. Anything that God establishes, it continues. The only thing that we can hold before God are the works that God has ordained for us. Those are the things that will go through the fire. We see two different invitations. We see that the first was spoken to man, was spoken by man to man against God. And the second time, it was God to God against man. It would not be right to end without also looking at another come. Remember who said come? Jesus said, come to me,
amen,
all ye. That's right. And so that's who we want to come to. We want to come to the Lord. We see that God scattered them over the face of the earth. He came and he said, you know, they understand each other. Let's confuse their language that they may not understand one another. Right here where it says, come, let us go down, that is God, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Because remember, Jesus is not Jesus yet till when? Bethlehem. Then when he takes on, when he begins to clothe himself in human flesh. But he is the Word here. So it's not God in the council of heaven. It's not the angels sitting around with God trying to help God make a decision. Okay? The angels are God's servants. They only do what God tells them to do. That's it. The ones who didn't are the ones who followed Satan. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Now they had built the tower, but they ceased building the city because they were building something to unto themselves, and it was all about self. Now, if you have questions, is it wrong to build a company? Is it wrong to build a business? Is it wrong to build something? It's not wrong. What was wrong in this? It was the motive of their heart. It was what was inspiring them to do what they were doing. Remember, our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. That's what we battle against, and God knew what was inspiring this. But in order for God to bring about his plan, he had to scatter them. They had to go out, and so they went off and became little tribes or little tiny villages or whatever. Verses 10 through 32 is genealogy, but it's Shem's genealogy. And why is Shem important? Because it's through the line of Shem that we have our Savior, right? And so he's establishing this line. And this is interesting because in this genealogy, remember over here where we have, where was the... In the genealogy in chapter 5, where it gives the genealogy, and it says, and they lived, and they begot, and they lived so many more years, and then it said, and then they died, you know. But over here it says, and after, this is the genealogy of Shem in chapter 11, verse 10. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and begot sons and daughters. Now remember, Noah lived 950 years, right? Let's turn over to, well, you might not have to turn, verse 32 in chapter 11. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Do you see how men's lifespan drastically, for like 1,600 years, men were living 800-900 years, almost 1,000 years. And now, within just a few hundred years, 950 years to 205, and until man's days are reduced to 70 years. But 70 years. And here we have just the line that where we're going to come to. I just want to share with you right here at, where is it at? Okay, in verse 17, this is verse 16, Eber lived 34 years and he begot Peleg. After he begot Peleg, then you have Eber, but Peleg is the one that I wanted to tell you about. Peleg means divided. And what the commentaries believe about Peleg is that that is when God came down and confused their language and they were divided. And that's why he was named Peleg, because his name means divided. And it was when the nation, when people began to be divided then. And so we come through when we have all of this genealogy, and then we get to verse 24. Nahor, who is in the line of Shem, lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now, Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram. Now, this is where we're really going to get into the study when we start next week. Abram, Nahor, and Haran. He had three sons. He had other children, but they mentioned these three. And this is the genealogy of Terah. This is important, this genealogy. The genealogy that we read about Ham's descendants, it's important. Remember, the Canaanites. Nimrod, he established Assyria. It was his descendants that Ashur, I think they began to be the rulers. But remember Nimrod, he established Babylon, all of those cities, then Assyria, and then it was Canaan who established all the Jebusites, Hittites, Hivites, all of those ites, Abraham, Canaan. I want you to just begin to be thinking about why is all of this genealogy so important? Because they are all going, you're going to see what's happening in this. Remember the Canaanites and what they were like? And remember now, Terah has these sons, and this is the genealogy of Terah. He begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. Lot's going to be important to us as we go through. We see where he comes in. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Shem, Abraham, and I'm going to say Abram and Abraham, so you know they're the same, so if I go back and forth, okay? But Abram most likely knew Shem. Most likely knew Shem. In his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Issachar. But Sarai was barren. Now see, this is important. You think, okay, well, why did you stick that in there? We're going to see how this is important in God's plan. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and the son of Haran and his daughter-in-law Sarai and his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. They came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. But praise the Lord, Abram did not die in Haran.
Amen.
And we will talk about that next week. But I just wanted you to see the genealogy, connect it, because they're going to be important. Haran, Lot, Terah, Nahor, Milcah. All of these, we'll see how they connect as we go through the rest of the book of Genesis. So we're going to close. I'm going to pray, and then if you have any questions, because I know I went long, and someone needs to leave.